We continue with our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles and turning again this week to chapter 24. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. The verses that we're going to look at especially this evening are verses 22 to 27, but beginning to read in verse 10. Acts chapter 24, especially verses 22 to 27, but beginning to read at the 10th verse. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. In this 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have seen how the Apostle Paul has been brought before the judgment seat of that man Felix, the governor of the Roman Empire, now in occupation of the land of Palestine. Paul has been accused before Felix, you remember, by those leaders of the Jewish nation, and under the instrumentality of that man Tertullus the orator, whom we really read about in the first few verses of the chapter. The accusations that have been brought against Paul are really threefold. One, he is accused of sedition or insurrection against the Roman Empire. Two, he is accused of going about to profane the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem. And three, he is accused of being the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, as Tertullus calls the Christian church. In our sermon for last week, then, we saw how the Apostle Paul took up these three charges. We looked briefly at the charge of sedition and that of profaning the temple. And then we went on to see how Paul made his answer to that charge that he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That was a charge, of course, as we said, that Paul was going to in no ways deny. And as he stood up before those people, he showed clearly that the way that he worshipped God, the way which they called heresy, was indeed the only way to worship God for any man, and the way that the very fathers of the nation of Israel had worshipped God all along. Verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." As we said, those words take in a vast and a wide and a very broad field. But it's clear to see what the Apostle Paul would have been pointing up to in that summary of his answer and of his defence before that man Felix. He would have been speaking about how God had meant men always to worship him through the one whom he was going to send into this world to be the saviour for their souls. A saviour who cut across all the ideas of the Jewish nation, of course, for that nation was looking for some kind of a warlord Messiah who would come and would trample down their enemies under his feet. So when he came born in Bethlehem and raised up in Nazareth, he was indeed looked upon as despised, for can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a byword in the day. But God turned all the wisdom of men upside down, and the one who was to be the saviour of our souls was the one indeed who was to come out of Nazareth, who was to be the Nazarene, and the church that came after him to be branded with that stigma, the sect of the Nazarenes. So Paul shows, as we said, that this is the way that God intended men to worship him. This was the way that all the fathers of the faith had looked forward and had worshipped God in that selfsame way, with their eye to that one who was to come and who was to suffer and die on the cross. We cited Abraham, who rejoiced to see Christ's day and saw it says, and was glad. And Moses, who bore the reproach of the people of God, but also bore it for the sake of Christ, as Paul puts it, in that startling way in that chapter 11 of his epistle to the Hebrews. But here was the heresy, here was the sect that Paul was branded as being a ringleader of, and it was the one way that God had set for men to worship him, no other way whatsoever, but through Jesus Christ his Son, the one whom he had sent for that express purpose. This was Paul's hope. That hope was summed up then in the resurrection that he looked to, because there was a resurrection, as they themselves also allowed. "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Paul had his hope in Jesus Christ. In the day when all men would be called out of their graves at God's appointed time, then Paul would stand firmly on that foundation which no other man could lay, but which God had laid in Christ his Son. And there he would stand, and stand secure. Well, we haven't time to go over that resurrection again, although it would be nice to do so. But you remember how our passage finished. We must move on. In verse 22, Felix hears the whole case through and decides to adjourn the case against Paul at this particular time. He does this because he says he's going to send for Lysias, the captain, the man who had first taken the Apostle Paul into custody in the city of Jerusalem. And when Lysias has come down, he says, then I will hear of these things, and he'll make his decision more perfectly. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. The case is deferred, the case is postponed. And what we come to in our verses for this week, of course, is that time when the Apostle Paul then is brought before that man Felix again, not to his judgment seat this time, but into that private audience, and where he preaches before Felix and his wife Drusilla, and where Felix trembles under the words that the Apostle Paul preaches. That incident is, of course, one of the best known, probably, in the whole of the Bible, especially with regards to that matter of men and women in their nature postponing the day of their salvation, as it were. looking for those excuses and those reasons for putting off those issues that they are confronted with in the reading or in the preaching of God's holy word. And Felix does just that thing. He calls for Paul. Paul preaches. He preaches especially about temperance, about righteousness, about judgment to come. And as Felix hears those things, Felix begins to tremble in his uttermost being. And then there comes that fatal, that soul-destroying word when he tells Paul to go his way and he will hear him again when he has a more convenient season for such an issue. They are very sobering words, my friends, very sobering picture, especially for any who are unconverted, no less so, of course, for any of us who put off those issues that God so clearly sets before us through his holy word. But Felix hears the word, trembles at the word, and pushes the word out of his reckoning, claiming that he'll hear that word again when it's more convenient for him to do so. Well, this is the passage then we come to look at. We look at that preaching of Paul and the outcome of it. But first of all, we must look at the background to Felix's words, because the background's very important to show us just why Felix acted the way he did, and to show us indeed how sobering such a pronouncement was when he came to make it before Paul that day. Well then, look at the words first of all that he utters. Go thy way, you remember he said, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But be sure of this, my friends, that pronouncement of Felix to put off the issues that he's confronted with in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that isn't something that has just come out of the blue, just there and then on that night in which he's heard it. No, this is something that's full blown. This is the harvest of seeds that Felix has already sown, and he's begun the process already of postponing these issues regarding this man Paul and the gospel which he represents. You see that verse 24 there? It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and so on. And after certain days. You see, there were some days had passed between that time when Felix had postponed that trial of Paul, and when he now finally brings Paul before him, and when Paul preaches and he puts off those issues of the gospel. A lot of days probably have elapsed, and now Felix comes after he has already made one postponement, you see. He hears what Paul has to say, and he comes to his final postponement regarding the things of the Apostle Paul and his gospel. You see, the process has already begun. That verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Felix, my friends, had perfect knowledge of that way. That way means the Christian way, the Christian faith. He had been governor for a long time. The Apostle Paul, you remember, said that he gladly answered for himself before Felix because he had so much knowledge about that way and about the Jewish religion and about this Christian faith that had now come into the world. Felix lived in Caesarea. Perhaps that's where he got his knowledge from. There were a lot of eminent men in Caesarea. There was Philip the Evangelist. There was Cornelius, you remember, the converted Roman centurion. There was a good church there in Caesarea. But whichever way, Felix the governor, you see, had perfect knowledge of all that way that he spoke about. And so Paul answers gladly before him because he's got that perfect knowledge. Now, as Paul has preached, of course, as Paul has told about the faith of the fathers and the law and the prophets and the resurrection and about having a conscience void of offense and all these things, this man Felix has even more perfect knowledge of this way. But what does he do? He takes, my friends, And he tells Paul there and then in that verse 22 that he's going to put off making any decision. And what he's doing there, he's simply sowing the seed of that fatal and final postponement which he's going to make after he trembles under the preaching of Paul in his own throne room that day or that night, as the case might be. You see, it's very solemn. You see what he says when Lysias has come down. He says, I will know the uttermost of your matter. That's an old excuse for putting off the issues that we are confronted with out of the Word of God. When I know something more, I don't know enough just at the moment, you see. Things haven't been made clear enough to me. We call it agnosticism today. I'm not really sure. I can't make up my mind. But after I hear a few more sermons or a few more hymns sung or a few more psalms pronounced before me, when I get a bit more knowledge, then I'll make my pronouncement. My friends, this man had all the knowledge that he needed to have to do that which was right with the Apostle Paul and with the gospel that Paul represented. But the old excuse is simply for postponing that issue. And when he postpones passing a right judgment on Paul, I tell you, he's throwing the seeds into the ground and nurturing those seeds and nourishing those seeds until they're going to spring forth in the harvest of those words. Go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee. Felix, like many, was always looking for a more convenient time to do the things that were clearly set before him to do. He started that process early enough, and he brought it to its finality at that point in his own throne room. You see, people are like that, and they want to adjourn the case for the gospel, as it were. They'll hear so much and so many things, enough to save their souls as far as their grasp of the scriptures are concerned. But the one thing they want to do, they want to shove it off. They want to adjourn the case. Well, let me tell you this, my friends, that when God's time comes, he'll recall that court. And that case of the gospel cannot be adjourned indefinitely for any person. And God will call all things together. And Felix will have to throw himself on the knowledge that he had. And how answerable he will be for that knowledge which he received and which he failed to capitalize on. So Paul comes, you see, at that time, to the time of the postponement. But he comes, my friends, on postponement as it is full blown and full grown. And Felix, this man, this governor of this Roman Empire in the land of Palestine, he's sown the seeds long before and has tilled the ground all along during those certain days, as it says. Now, let's be abundantly clear why he did that, why he first put off any decision in the first place concerning Paul and the things that Paul was setting before him and the case against that Paul, and why he finally made that postponement, even though he had trembled at the words that Paul had spoken. And you'll get it there in that verse 23, at least something of it. And he, that is Felix, commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come on to him. Well then, had Felix changed his mind about Paul? Was he really casting himself on the side of Paul and off the gospel that Paul had come to preach? Here he is, and to all intents and purposes, he's treating Paul well. Paul's to be at liberty. He's to be nothing more than a house prisoner or a palace prisoner. He's to come and go freely, and his friends, his acquaintances, they're to come and go freely as well, in and out to see Paul at their liberty. Well, what's all behind it? And surely this man, maybe he's halting between two opinions, maybe he wants the best of both worlds.
Maybe he doesn't really want too hard a decision against this Paul and his gospel just at this point. And so he'll walk between the two, you see. He'll do good for Paul. He'll calm his conscience in that way, the same that Pilate tried to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he's not actually releasing him. Maybe that's what he's up to, you say, halting between two opinions. But oh no, my friends, there's something more uppermost than that in Felix's behavior. And you see, Felix has listened to Paul preaching. And Felix has listened to all that truth that the Apostle Paul has set before him. And there's one thing that has taken hold in the heart of that man, Felix. Not the faith of the fathers, not the resurrection, not the prophets, not the law. But if you want to know the word that has gone and has found a lodging place in the heart of that man, Felix, you'll find it there in verse 17 of Paul's address. Now, after many years, Felix, he's telling him, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You remember why Paul had come to Jerusalem? Paul had come to Jerusalem to bring all those gifts from the Christian church to the poor beleaguered saints in the city of Jerusalem. And that's what he's telling Felix there in that verse 17. Felix, he's saying, this is why I came to Jerusalem in the first place. I came laden down with those alms, with those gifts, with those offerings for my people. And my friends, that's where Felix had stopped in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And that's the thing that had gone into his old carnal heart and mind. Paul had money. Paul had access to filthy lucre, he thought. And Felix loved filthy lucre as few men loved it. And he was willing to postpone the case against Paul in an effort to get his hands on that filthy lucre. Why do you think he's letting his acquaintances come and go at their leisure and at their pleasure? My friends, it's the acquaintances that are going to be the challenge to put those things, those coins down into the coffers of that man, Felix. Let them come and let them go and let them minister to Paul, this man, Paul, the bearer of the gifts of the Christian church. And there are the seeds are beginning to lie and beginning to take root. You see that verse 26, and read it aright. There are two things there. There's a commentary on why he put off that gospel, and there's also an explanation of what he spoke of to Paul over those 2 years that are yet to elapse. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore, on account of that, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And my friends, when it comes to the point after 2 years of communing with Paul about that money that he imagines Paul has, then old Felix cuts his losses, don't you see? And in the last verse of the chapter, he decides to get some gain out of the Jews by leaving Paul bound and showing the Jews a pleasure. If you can't get a loaf, take half of the loaf. It's better than no bread. And that's how Felix thought. And those were the things that motivated his heart. And those were the things that sold his soul at the end. You see, it doesn't need a great deal of explanation, does it? He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, 2 years, my friends, of trying to wheedle some money out of dear old Paul, who stood there in the clothes that he stood up in and nothing more, in the old cloak that he had left at Troas with Carpus, trying to get the money out of him for 2 years, until Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's get something out of it at any rate, Felix saying. This fish won't bite. I'll get something for my pains. But be sure what lies behind the whole process. Be sure, my unconverted friend, that when Felix ups and says that time, go away when it's more convenient, I'll hear you. Be sure that's the harvest of the seed that he has sown, not only over those 2 years, but right from the beginning of those 2 years, when he first postponed making any decision with regards to this Apostle Paul in the first place. The seeds were sown. The harvest is simply reaped when the time for the harvest comes. So it doesn't need much comment or application, surely. He communed with him, it says, you see there, in that verse 26. He wasn't listening now. He had been listening when Paul had begun to reason of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. He had been listening there to some extent, and he had trembled at what he had to listen to, but he's not listening now. Now he's wheedling, you see. And now he's trying, my friends, and twisting and hinting, and he's suggesting, well, Paul, I could let you go. Perhaps there's a way I could let you go. And no doubt your friends would want you back again. You're the ringleader of the church. Paul, if only I could find a way. Can you suggest a way, Paul? And he communed with him. That was Felix, my friends. And that was the same Felix that came and hardened his heart and made his decision. Look at the man, my friends. Look at the man. If you're unconverted, you have a good look at Felix. A man whose hair had well nigh stood on end as Paul had reasoned of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. A man who had feared and trembled, and yet almost you might say, at the drop of a hat, he had beaten down that experience of trembling before his God, and the weapon that he had used to beat it down was the thought of some worldly gain. Something for this life, my friends. That's what Felix had used to put that trembling out of his heart and out of his mind. Of course, the issue is abundantly clear. If Felix had relented, if he had become a Christian, then there was only one thing that he could morally do as a Christian, and that was release Paul. Because it was obvious, my friends, to the tiniest child in Jerusalem or Caesarea that the Apostle Paul was guiltless of the charges that were brought against him. And well, Felix knew it. And Felix weighed up the cost of morality in being one of these Christians. And it meant releasing Paul. And releasing Paul meant that the hope of his gain was gone. Just like those people in the city of Philippi that had that young demonic girl in their clutches. The hope of their gain was gone. And Felix couldn't bear to think of the hope of gain in this man Paul slipping out through his fingers, because he would be hasty enough to throw in his lot with this notorious sect of the Nazarenes. So go thy way, Paul. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The word? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this man Felix, my friends, he was trying to gain something of this world's goods, if you like. Gain very little at the end of the day. Just the favor of those renegade, bloodthirsty Jews that were after Paul. That's all he gained. Very little at the end of the day. What people will barter their souls for. Who can say? 1,000, 1,000,001 different things. But my friends, one word's clear out of all that background that lies behind those words which that man Felix finally uttered that day in his throne room. And it's this: if you're adept at pushing the word of God out of your heart and out of your mind, you be sure of this, the seed that you now sow
will come to a harvest at some point, and come to a harvest perhaps much sooner than you think. People who perish seldom perish in a night. Lots of days, lots of nights of practice until that final and that fatal refusal comes indeed with the things of the gospel. Well, let's look then at the sermon that Paul preached and its outcome. First of all, perhaps just a word with regards to the setting of the sermon, for surely that's got some significance for us, for our hearts, for our souls, for our interest at least. Look at that verse 24 then. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. As we say, he's not being brought before Felix's official judgment seat. Now, he's being brought into a private audience with this man Felix and his wife. Perhaps there were a few others. Probably there would be a few guards they would need guarded against this seditionist, this insurrectionist, this Apostle Paul. There would be a small company, and they'd be brought into Felix's private quarters, into his throne room, no doubt. And all the resplendent glory of Rome would be there, my friends, because when Rome occupied a place, they brought all the glory and all the pomp of the capital with them, so that the colonies very often out-Romed Rome in their splendor. And there, don't you see the contrast? It's a good contrast. There stands the Apostle Paul. After all that he's gone through during those 12 days since he first came up to Jerusalem, and all the treatment that he's had, and there he stands there before that man Felix, in those surroundings, in that setting, my friends. And how representative he is, really, of the Christian church as she stands in this world. This old world that would try to intimidate her and try to cower. You know the devil does that. Tried it even with the Saviour. When he took him, you remember, up into the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Bow down and worship me, he says. And the world always comes flaunting herself before the church and trying to make her seem so small and so insignificant in the light of her glory. Well, you see, Paul doesn't appear at all intimidated by Felix, nor the surroundings, nor Drusilla, the woman by his side. And he stands up and he preaches there what old Rowley Hill would have called, he preaches up Christ and preaches down sin. And that's all there is about it. And that's all that the Church of Christ has been called to do in this world, where she is. And so he stands there. I wonder why he preached the way he did. Well, I think probably there was something of this behind it. You see, Roman governors and their wives weren't accustomed to sending for Christian preachers. They didn't make a habit of it, you know. And here's Paul. And suddenly he's before this procurator of the Roman Empire, right in his throne room in the palace of Herod in the city of Caesarea. Who brought those circumstances together? Only a sovereign and a providential working God. And if God had created that situation, then Paul knew that he was in it under the hand of that same God. And that same God he must honor, regardless of what Felix or his wife will think. They might have had their own ideas for calling Paul, their own human motives. Perhaps they wanted a bit of recreation. Well, we'll get this fella and he'll give us some kind of a philosophical treatise on the metaphysics of this afterlife that he's talking about. Old Matthew Henry's got a nice word on it. He says, Felix expected to be amused with a mystical divinity. But when Paul begins to preach, he is alarmed with a practical divinity. But whatever the reasons, my friends, God had his reasons.
And oh, the reasons that bring some people into church situations are under the sound of God's word. Dozens and one reasons, habit, religiosity, constraint or restraint, as the case might be. But be sure of this, even this situation this night, my friends, in this wooden building here in this city of Inverness, don't discount it from under the providential workings of God. And each and every one of us will give an account for the things done in our hearts and our minds this night, as surely as Felix and Drusilla gave answer to that providential arrangement which God had called into being that day in that city of Caesarea. So Paul stands in that situation, and Paul begins to preach. Let's look then at his preaching. We just have a summary of it, of course, a summary of the most outstanding part, perhaps, in verse 25. That's only a part of the sermon, and only a summary of one part, but it's the most important as far as Felix's reactions are concerned. Look at the verse then. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What was Paul preaching there? Well, in a word, he was preaching the law of God. Without doubt, he has preached the gospel of God as well. You see verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul had undoubtedly preached the faith as it is in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Because, my friends, when they preached in the New Testament and in a better age of the church, they always preached the law and the gospel. Not necessarily in that order, but those ingredients, my friends, when the word of God was declared in the hearing of men and women, it consisted in these two parts, the law and the gospel. Not two things, but two parts of the one thing. Because you see, very often when the gospel is proclaimed in isolation to the law, men and women have an awful tendency to misconstrue what God really requires of them. So they preach law and they preach gospel as well. You remember that woman by Sychar's well outside the town of Samaria? You remember our Lord began to speak to her about the water. If she drank this water, she would never thirst again. And you remember how that woman came and desired that water. Lord, ever give me this water. And what did our Lord do? Our Lord turned and began to apply the law to that woman. Go call thy husband. I have no husband, thou sayest well, for thou hast had six husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And he's pushing into that woman's heart and into that woman's mind that commandment which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is he doing that? My friends, if that woman had come to one of our modern day evangelists and said, ever give me this water, they'd have had her into the inquiry room and a decision clapped upon her before you could wink an eye. But that woman had taken Christ up wrong in her carnal way. Give me this water that I come here no more to draw. She thought it was a carnal thing that Christ was speaking about. She thought it was something that applied to only this life and her well-being for this life. No more Blue Mondays at the well, you see, carting those water jars. Give me this water that I come here no more to drink. Go call thy husband. Go call thy husband. And when Paul, my friends, has set out all the glorious terms of the gospel, the faith as it is in Christ, having set out the terms of the gospel, now he must set out the need for the gospel in the first place. And what's that need? That Felix, as a sinner, has violated and shattered the holy law of God. And he reasons of temperance, of righteousness, of judgment to come. In and out the law he weaves, my friends, showing Felix, because this is only an outline of what Paul preached, and showing Felix how he had done despite to all that the law of God demanded of him, and how he had fallen short of all those things what God demanded, and showing clearly that that made him a sinner in the eyes of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. Felix the judge, that's what he is. He'd be able to grasp those concepts easy enough. He'd just set in judgment on this man, Paul, some time before. And now in the light of that resurrection that Paul's been speaking about, he knows that he must stand before God in that resurrection. And in that resurrection, there's a judgment to come. As one has said, the judgment to come is the thing that puts the teeth into the law. For how many people, my friends, think that they would sin against the law of God and sin with impunity against that law and no consequences. But here are the consequences. The judgment to come. The judgment to come. And men can sin if they will, and they will. But let them know that at the end of all their sinning, the judge stands at the door to take an account of every transgression of his holy law. So he preaches the law. He preaches under three heads, as you see. And the law is probably summed up in the first thing mentioned regarding Paul's message, righteousness. And as he reasoned of righteousness, it says, Felix trembled. Were Felix or Drusilla, were they righteous? Could they stand before God? And as Paul would explain to them what was contained in that righteousness, would there not be some feelings within their hearts, my friends, that they were far from righteous before God? And of course, it's a general word that Paul's preaching. He'll come down to particulars in a moment. But for the general, you see, let them be clear in this, that they're to stand before a righteous God. Notice what Paul preaches there. It says he reasoned of righteousness. He didn't reason of unrighteousness. He didn't tell them that they were unrighteous. He told them something more shattering than that, my friend. He told them first that God was righteous. And oh, under that righteous God, old Felix's hands began to grow clammy, and his heart began to pound. And he knew that he was a sinner in the hands of a God who was such a God, who was a righteous God, and who could not look on sin in those whom he looked upon. He reasoned of righteousness. And under the glare of that, you see, in that throne room of Felix, there's something of the throne of God's justice set up. And Felix trembles at what he hears. He reasoned of temperance, it says. Now, that's Paul coming very near, you see. Paul was no general preacher. He didn't preach in generalities. He didn't say such and such a thing belongs to such and such people. He came right down to particulars. And when Paul begins to speak about temperance before his small congregation that day, he's coming right down, my friends, to the marrow of the matter as far as Felix and Drusilla are concerned. Temperance, if we want to put it in a word, is that ability to beat down that desire in our hearts to have those things which we want, regardless of what those things cost other people. To be intemperate is to say, I want that, I must have that, regardless of how others are affected. I'm going to go on and I'm going to have my way. When we act like that, we are not
acting temperately. It's a sin against high heaven. These are sins. It's a sin against our fellow men as well. And you see those two sitting, my friends, on their crimson cushions that day. They're a personification of sin against temperance. Drusilla, you see, wasn't really Felix's wife. Drusilla, according to the word of God, Drusilla had been the wife of another. And along had come Felix and had seen this woman. And he had set his lustful eyes on her. And she had reciprocated. And they had engineered a whole plot to overthrow Drusilla's legal husband. Until there came the point where Felix took Drusilla away and she willingly went. And they lived together in that palace of Herod, which was given to the governor of the Roman Empire. Drusilla. Lots of people concentrate on Felix. Don't miss out on Drusilla. She comes from a rifle line as far as the things of the gospel are concerned. Although, of course, as grace doesn't run in the blood, then grace, of course, can come into any bloodline and save the soul of any. If it has saved us, it can save any. But this Drusilla was the daughter of Agrippa. Remember Agrippa in chapter 12? He was the one who beheaded James. And then because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to put Peter in prison also. And then God had come, you remember, with that terrible judgment upon Agrippa. And Agrippa had fallen down and had been eaten of worms. You remember that vivid description. Now this girl would have been 6-year-old there or there's about. Was there some fascination? That terrible death that her father had died in some way connected with the sect of the Nazarene. And now here's one of the ringleaders. Was that part of the motive for her coming and calling for Paul and hearing those things that Paul had to say? Her grandfather, great-grandfather rather, was the man who slew the holy innocents, as we call them, when he was trying to get the young child Jesus. And her great uncle was the man who had, at the instigation of the woman that he was living with, had taken off the head of dear old John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had stood up in that other Herod's palace in the city of Jerusalem and had said, "Thou shalt not have thy brother's wife." She came from a right line, my friends. And surely it's not beyond reason that she had her evil influence on Felix that day and that terrible decision that Felix came to. You see, one significant thing that we're not told. We're not told that Drusilla trembled. Only Felix trembled. My friends, Drusilla didn't tremble. Drusilla fumed. And when Paul began to reason of temperance, it hit the woman, who in this case was the more guilty, for she had left her rightful husband. And can't you see her, with her jibes and her jabs and her sneers at Paul's words, until she steals the word out of Felix's heart like the work of the devil that she's doing. Felix says, "Go thy way, a more convenient season." My friends, we need to be careful how we behave ourselves in front of others or beside others under the preaching of God's word. Be very careful. Bad enough if we damn our own souls, 10 times worse if we damn others along with them. You see that word there in that verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given. Why did he say, "Go thy way, Paul, when I have a convenient season"? He hoped also that money should be given. He hoped that money should be given. That was
part of his reason, but only part. For it says he hoped also. What was the other part?
Surely, my friends, surely. It's not unreasonable to think that it was Drusilla who didn't tremble when Felix trembled. He reasoned of temperance. Right on your own doorstep, Felix. That's where the sin against temperance lies. Know it well. And lastly, judgment to come. We needn't stay there. We've said enough concerning that. The teeth of the law, as we said. For Felix, for Drusilla, for every man, for every woman created, they will stand in the judgment to come to answer for the law that they have violated. Not only then that they have violated the law, but above all things, they have rejected the remedy that God has given for escaping from under the judgment and the justice and the punishment of that broken law. It's a double judgment, my friends, don't you see? We have thrown out the law of God. We have thrown out God's remedy for salvation from that broken law. We have trampled on the lawn. We have trampled on the cross. And that's what is contained in that judgment that is yet to come. You have despised all my laws and would have none of my counsel. Temperance, righteousness, judgment to come. Just a few words then, a very few, on the outcome to the sermon. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix trembled, my friends. What a sobering word. He was no mean man as far as men would go. He was, after all, a governor. He had some kind of military calling about him, no doubt. But he trembled, you see. What made him tremble? I'll tell you what made him tremble. A relating of the law and the judgment of God. Just a relating of it. Just Paul standing up there and telling him of that judgment to come. Just a relating of that judgment made that man Felix tremble. Well, if a relating of the judgment makes a man tremble, what will the judgment make him do? And the Bible tells us that they shall call on the rocks and on the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And there, my friends, in that throne room of Felix, he saw something of the throne of an eternal God set up in judgment in a coming day. And he trembled at what he heard. If only he had trembled like that Philippian jailer, you remember, who sprang in trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a different outcome. For Paul, as he did then, would no doubt have said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the gospel, my friends. When that trembling is after a godly and a goodly sort, to bring us to inquire the way of everlasting life. But so there comes that fatal turning point. Felix trembled and said, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Not for the first time is the postponement. Bear that in mind. Please bear that in mind. If you're sowing seeds along those lines, my friends, remember what Felix does here is simply reap the harvest of the seeds of postponement, of putting off, that he's been sowing right from the beginning. There are many more meetings, you see, between Paul and that man Felix, another 2 years of meetings, in fact. And no doubt Paul would have spoken to him, though Felix was talking about the money that he thought he was going to get. No doubt Paul would have spoken to him again about temperance and righteousness and judgment to come, but never ever again do we read that Felix trembled. In fact, he had no other convenient season whatsoever. Will you note this too? When he speaks those words, they aren't spat out in anger. How many put the word of God away from them in absolute anger, who stuff up their ears like those friends of John Bunyan when they were hearing the word coming into the city of destruction, and who turn in anger and say, away with such a word, I'll have nothing to do with it. This stupid old-fashioned hellfire preaching and judgment, away with it, and they grind their teeth. Felix didn't do that, my friends. Felix calmly said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. No anger, but every bit as fatal, because the determination of his fallen nature lies all behind that word that he spoke. A convenient season. Is that not one of the devil's masterpieces? You remember old Screwtape when he was asking for suggestions from his apprentice devils how to put men and women off the gospel? Tell them they don't need to be saved, says one. Tell them if they've been baptized, that's enough, says another. Tell them if they're church members, that's all they need to do, says a third. Yes, says Screwtape, all these are good ways, and they've slain their thousands, but here's a way in which to slay tens of thousands. Tell them they must be saved. They must be saved. Tell them they need to be saved. Tell them that unless they're saved, they will surely go into hell's fire forevermore. Tell them all that, but tell them they can get saved tomorrow. Tomorrow. That's it, my friends. A convenient season. When I have a convenient season. And everybody imagines they have a convenient season. I don't know where you stand before God, nor where you will stand before God. The issues of life or in death are in his hands. But I know, my friends, that God says that today is the accepted time. I know that there'll come a time when the gospel sounds once more, and then no more. I know that God calls his people by his gospel. And if we know anything of the truth of God's word, we want that word as that jailer had. What must I do to be saved? That's the trembling that brings us on to eternal life. And may we know it for the Lord's glory.